Greetings in the name of Christ and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ by his word through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we also boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less. And we do all this for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ for you. I'm your host, Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. We are continuing our study today on good works, or love fulfilling the law, from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and this is our second to last study of Article 5. Now, it can be very easy for us to look at this and go, another study of this once again? Well, some days I agree with you, but today it is especially vital as we look at the words that Melanchthon writes, where he addressed a number of the arrows being thrown at him from the adversaries. And these arrows are everywhere. It came down to the words that sounded right, they sounded great, but led to more questions of who's driving these verbs? Reward versus gift. Mediator, me or Jesus? Merits, my own or the cross of Christ? This section is a masterpiece of clarity of the gospel and also an exhortation to holy living. So join us. Keep with us. Open up your Bibles and open up your Book of Concord and let's start confessing. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
It's good to be with you and study some more of Article 5 here.
Yeah, you know what? We brought you on a few months ago, and we're still here. So how about that? You know, we're quick moving in all of this. And you know what, Pastor? I wanna start this way. For you, our listeners, actually, let me start this way. I'll start this way before this way. For you, our listeners, we are studying from a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia of Lutheran Confessions. Specifically, we are on page 136. But Pastor, as we look at this, you were on previously. This is actually our 10th study of Love Fulfilling the Law. You were here on the third study. And prior to our time here in the program, you and I were talking, and it's good for us to always be clear with our terms and clear with our understanding. And you had an analogy in speaking about our identity as a redeemed child of God and what that means for rewards, which we'll talk about today. And also for you, our listeners, we talked about that last week with Pastor Ketchemeyer, an analogy of our identity and the idea of rewards to your children and your family. Can you break that down for us as we start?
Yeah. So this section deals a lot with the idea of reward. And I was thinking about this in terms of my family. And there are times when my children will do something and I'll reward them for what they've done. So they help mom out with her cookie business and they might very well get a reward for the work that they've done, but they haven't earned their place in the family by doing that. It's not like if they do these things, then they get to become part of the family. But because they are part of the family, they already are given to do these things and they're going to do them. And there may be a reward that accompanies that, but it's done simply because that's what they're given to do as part of the family. And I think it's really helpful for us to think about things in those terms with this article, because our place in God's family is not dependent upon our works earning our place. But because we've been made part of the family of God, because we've been baptized into Christ, he's claimed us as his own, because Christ has paid the ransom price in full, we are part of the family of God. Justification is already accomplished. Heaven is already ours. And now we serve the Lord by serving others. And if the Lord sees fit to reward us for those actions that are carried out in love, well, thanks be to God for that. But it doesn't earn our place in the family. That's already established by Christ.
Well, and that founding and grounding, it's a good reminder, especially when you become a parent, it becomes more and more true. Because as a child, we might have those moments where we feel like that is true. Like, I have to do this in order to stay in the family. Or I did this in order to be in the family. You might feel it, doesn't mean it's true. And that's why you always need you, who are parents and grandparents, how important it is you continue to remind them of their identity as part of that family. And also as Christians, for us to remind each other of our identity in the family of God.
Absolutely.
So we're on page 136, number 235. And reminder, this is exactly what Melanchthon, why he writes this so long, this is exactly what Pastor Meyer just said. He is infatuated, if I can say it that way, to make sure that the listeners and the people in the pews and the people in his congregation, not his congregation, but the congregations, always understand of their identity in Christ. So keep those goggles on as you hear these words today. We're on page 136, number 235. Melanchthon writes, "Here the adversaries reply that eternal life is called a reward, and that therefore it is merited in a wholly deserving way by good works. We reply briefly and plainly, Paul calls eternal life a gift, Romans 6, because by the righteousness presented for Christ's sake, we are made at the same time sons of God and co-heirs of Christ. As John says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Augustine says, as also do very many others who follow him, God crowns his gift in us. Elsewhere it is written, your reward is great in heaven, Luke 6. If these passages seem to conflict for the adversaries, they themselves may explain them. But the adversaries are not fair judges. They leave out the word gift. They also leave out the primary teachings of the entire matter. Further, they select the word reward and twist its meaning not only against Scripture, but also against the common use of language. In this way, they conclude that because our works are called a reward, there should be a price paid for eternal life. They assume they are worthy of grace and life eternal and do not stand in need of mercy or of Christ as mediator or of faith. This logic is always new, altogether new. We hear the term reward and are supposed to conclude that there is no need of Christ as mediator or of faith having access to God for Christ's sake, not for the sake of our works. Who does not see that these are unrelated sentences wrongly joined together? We do not argue about the term reward. We argue whether good works are of themselves worthy of grace or of eternal life, or whether they please only on account of faith, which takes hold of Christ as mediator. Our adversaries not only attribute this to works, namely, that they are worthy of grace and of eternal life, but they also state falsely that works have surplus merits. The adversaries maintain that these merits can be granted to other people to justify them, as when monks sell others the merits of their orders. They heap up their freakish ideas with the manners of Chrysippus, especially about this one word, reward. It is called a reward, therefore works are the price paid for it. So works please by themselves and not for the sake of Christ as mediator. And since one has more merits than another, some have surplus merits. Those who have earned them can sell them to others. Stop, reader. You don't have the whole chain of arguments. For certain sacraments of these purchase must be added. The hood is placed upon the dead. The blessing brought to us in Christ and the righteousness of faith have been hidden by such additions." Pastor, as we hear, there's kind of, we're using the right words, but not using them in the right way. How do you want to start us off?
Yeah, I think a lot of times when people, we do this in our everyday life too. We hear a word and we key in on it and we read everything through that lens. And we do that when we read Scripture sometimes. And so people see a word like merit or reward, and they immediately want to key in on that. And that becomes the thing through which they run everything. And that seems to be what was happening with the Roman Catholic approach here. They were seeing verses in Scripture that talked about a reward. And they would immediately jump to the conclusion that that means we earn our place in heaven. We earn our place in the kingdom of God. It's a reward for what you've done. But the context of those verses makes it clear that that's not the case. I think it's really helpful, and I tell my congregation this all the time. If you don't get Jesus right, if you don't get justification right, you're not going to get anything else right. Everything else is going to be skewed. If you get Jesus right, if you get justification right, you got a chance to get everything else right. And not understanding how we're justified, that it's a free gift entirely accomplished by Jesus, that's going to cause us to see merit as a way in which we can earn heaven, rather than this idea of the reward being for those who already have been justified by Christ. So it's not in any way, shape, or form that we earn a place in the kingdom of God. Christ has done that entirely for us. And when we start to talk about earning that, about our meriting heaven, we're actually stealing glory from Jesus. We're taking away from his completed work. And we are, we're certainly wrongly understanding justification. But when we understand it rightly, then we see a word like reward, and we understand, okay, God is so good that not only does he do everything necessary for our salvation through Christ, not only does he bring us to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, but then he gives us good works to do, assisted by the Holy Spirit, and then he says, and I'm going to reward you for that. It's pretty amazing, because he has done it all, and he's the one working within us to bring about these good works, and still he says, and I'm going to reward you for that.
And as we look at this, the words that he uses, which are so key to this, and they are words that we use often, as you said, merit. Mm-hmm. But there's a word here that I find to be very common that is kind of the light bulb moment when this word is used. And the word is gift. Yeah. So Pastor, can you tell us a little bit? He re-emphasizes that here. And I've heard it over and over again in my own Christian walk and teaching that when you say the word gift, people get it. And I think it's not just because of Christmas gifts that we always look forward to, but there's something to that. Can you expand on that a little bit? Because that's such a key word.
Yeah, I love how they leave out the word gift. yeah, because gift is entirely receptive, isn't it? You don't earn a gift. You don't merit a gift. A gift is given, and you receive it. Do you receive it because you've done something in order to earn it? No, it's given. The giver is the one who determines the gift. And so this is how it is with us, with the salvation. Ephesians 2 is a clear place on that, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's not anything that you've done. It's a gift from God. So we can't boast about the works that we've done earning anything. We received. Now, we do get to brag about what we've received. We get to brag about Jesus. St. Paul talks about that. He's not going to brag about his own good works. He's going to brag about Christ and what Christ has done for him. And really, we can do the same thing. We know our place in the kingdom of God is secure because Jesus has made it secure. We've got a great God to be able to brag about. But our part in it is we sit there with an open hand and he gives us a gift. And this is such a beautiful thing, because this is what the Christian life is. It's receiving. We go to church. Well, why do we go to church? Is it to do something for God? No. Is it to impress God so that he'll say, oh, you showed up to church today. You get some credit. Well, no. We show up to church and we got empty hands, and he fills our hands. We show up and we say, Lord, have mercy. And he has mercy. We confess our sins and he forgives our sins. We kneel at the altar with open hands and he places the body and blood of Christ into our hands. And we receive salvation. We receive new life. We receive forgiveness of sins. So we are simply receiving and God is the one giving.
The other word that comes here is merit.
Mm-hmm.
And this was interesting because you think about if you get too much of something, then there's a surplus. And then therefore, I'm going to give the surplus to somebody else, much like a potluck at a church. You know, one of the benefits, the bane or blessings of being a pastor is you get a lot of the leftover from the potluck. So there's a surplus of it. Therefore, the ladies will just freely give it upon the pastor's family.
Right.
And that was something that was an issue. Why is that way? I mean, even Melanchthon says, stop, reader, as he speaks about this. The surplus does not work in the same way when it comes to salvation. Can you expand on that?
Well, we want to talk about what we merit. Well, we merit eternal damnation. That's what we've merited by our sinful works. We don't merit salvation. That's entirely a gift from God. So, you know, Paul talks about this in Romans, 3, 4, 5. We earn a just punishment for our sin, but the good works that we do, that can't make up for that. You show up to court and you've murdered somebody and you say to the judge, yeah, but I helped that lady across the street and she really needed help. And I got groceries for my neighbor when he was sick. And I was kind to a child that one time. So that should probably balance it out, right? We're in a hole because of our sin. We're not going to be able to get out of that by doing good works. We can't counterbalance it in that way. We deserve a just punishment for our sin. And the only way to escape that just punishment is that Christ takes that punishment for us. And he gives us his righteousness as a gift. But the way that the Roman Catholic Church had taught it, and it still teaches this, that the saints did so many good works, they've got an extra amount that they could give to you. And so, they've got the extra potluck food left over that they're passing along to you. But this is not how Scripture talks about any of these things. We were just studying John chapter, we had just finished our study on the entire Gospel of John recently here in Bible class. And we were looking at the very end at John chapter 21, and Peter has been restored by Jesus. He says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, tend my flock, feed my flock. And Peter then turns and he sees John. And he says, what about him? What about this man? And Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And this is the second time he said to Peter in this section, follow me. We shouldn't be worried about other people's works. We should be focused on, what has God given me to do? Peter has been called by Jesus to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. And what is John's calling? Well, that's not up to Peter. That's up to the one doing the calling. Peter's job now is to do what he's been given to do. Now, again, by doing this, is he earning his place in heaven, earning his salvation? No. He's already been given that by Christ. But this is part of his vocation now. And he can't do for somebody else, and John can't do for him. His call is follow me. Well, it's the same for us. We can't make up for somebody else's lack of good works by giving them our own. Other people can't make up for our lack of good works by giving us theirs. Christ has done all that is necessary for our salvation. And so the debt's paid in full. We don't have to worry about works in any way, shape, or form earning our spot. We live from that grace. And so now the works are done to the glory of God and to the benefit of our neighbor.
We're going to get more to that later because I love there's a distinction that Melanchthon makes with those exact words you just said. I want to continue on because there's a lot more for us to look into, but I do encourage you, our listeners, is the gospel's hard. It's not hard in the sense of us receiving it, because that's all a gift from God, as we use the word gift, but it's hard to understand. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit, because we think, I'm going to gain a reward based on what I did. If that person has too much, he or she can give it to me. If I need a mediator, I can be my own mediator. I might have to pay for a lawyer, but overall, I can kind of take care of this stuff myself. All of that is thrown to the wind when it comes to this in our theological understanding of everything, which is why we preach the gospel. Why, when we're talking about good works, we always need to be infiltrated once again with the gospel. So I want to dig into this a little more. Okay, we're on page 137. Number 241. We are not trying to start a needless word battle about the term reward, but this is a great, exalted, and very important matter about where Christian hearts can find true and certain comfort. It is about whether our works can give consciences rest and peace, whether we are to believe that our works are worthy of eternal life, or whether that is given to us for Christ's sake. These are the real questions regarding these matters. If consciences are not rightly taught about these, they can have no certain comfort. However, we have stated clearly enough that good works do not fulfill the law, that we need God's mercy, that through faith we are accepted by God, that good works, be they ever so precious, even if they were the works of St. Paul himself, cannot bring rest to the conscience. It makes sense that we are to believe that we receive eternal life through Christ by faith, not because of our works or the law, but what we do say of the reward that Scripture mentions. If the adversaries will admit that we are regarded righteous through faith because of Christ, and that good works please God because of faith, we will not afterward argue much about the term reward. We confess that eternal life is a reward. It is something due because of the promise, not because of our merits. For the justification has been promised, which has had previously shown to be properly God's gift. To this gift, the promise of eternal life has been added according to Romans 8, verse 30. Those who have been justified, he also glorified. Here belongs what Paul says. There is laid upon for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. 2 Timothy 4. The justified are due the crown because of the promise. Saints should know this promise, not that they may labor for their own profit, but they ought to labor for God's glory. But saints should know it so they may not despair in the troubles. They should know God's will. He desires to aid, deliver, and to protect them. Although the perfect hear the mention of penalties and rewards in one way, the weak hear it in another way. The weak labor for the sake of their own advantage. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit distracted because some of there's so much more here that I'm like, oh my gosh, I was going to focus on that. Wait, no, I'm going to focus on this. How about you start and then we'll come back, because here he clearly delineates that the problem is not in the word reward. Mm-hmm. The problem is the emphasis on the wrong syllable, if you will. Yeah. So Pastor, where do you want to go?
Yeah, I love how he puts that if the adversaries will admit that we are regarded righteous through faith because of Christ, and that good works please God because of faith, we will not argue much about the term reward. If we understand the reward is rewarded to us because of Christ, okay, great. Then we're on the same page. It's Jesus has done it all. But if we want to say the reward is because of our merits, that's where we have a problem. I love also that section that says the justified are due the crown because of the promise. Ooh, that's beautiful. We are due the crown of glory because of the promise. We rely on the promise of God, not on our merits. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And again, it goes back to the idea of gift, doesn't it? When you go to the Lord's table, are you being rewarded for having come? You know, oh, wow, look, you put forth the effort to actually show up and come to church. You get this great reward. No, you are being rewarded with the reward won by Christ, and it's being given to you as a gift. And that's a beautiful thing because you just simply receive. And you know that you are justified. You know that your sins are forgiven, not because you've done anything, but because Christ has done it for you. So we simply get to believe the promise. And as we believe the promise, we have what is promised.
It's a fun play on words at times, is it not? It's you have the promise because you have been given the promise, yeah. And therefore the promise is real. So we look at this, and I love the words too here on number 243. Like you said, the justified are due the crown because of the promise. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's all the promise, and then the promise is often used here as well. There's a lot of just very enriching and rich words that Melanchthon uses. And he says, saints should know this promise, not that they may labor for their own profit, for they ought to labor for God's glory. Mm-hmm. Now, this is, you know, this goes into a little bit of, for you all listeners, we don't use the word glory much as Lutherans. We get kind of afraid that we're going to become theologians of glory as opposed to theologians of the cross. But Pastor, with about a minute left before our break, what is Melanchthon saying here and why is it important?
Yeah, so we don't labor for our own personal glory. We labor for the glory of God. And what does that look like? Well, what it looks like is loving our neighbor. It looks like sacrificial living. It looks like, well, kind of the opposite of maybe what people would think of when they're thinking, I've got to do some great thing. A lot of times we want to determine that for ourselves. But God has given us the good works to do. And those good works are works that serve our neighbor. They serve our neighbor in love, and maybe we don't get a thing out of it, but they do. And so rather than selfishly looking for what's in it for me, good works that are done that glorify God are what's in it for my neighbor? How does this benefit them? How does the love of God come through me to them?
Well, we'll speak more about that on the other side of our break. We continue our study of love fulfilling the law from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are confessing the truth of good works or love fulfilling the law from the fifth article of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession with Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Now, Pastor, we've gone through quite a bit to this point, and a lot of it is maybe a little bit of repetition, but also a reminder of when we do things, when we do good works, we do so for God's glory. And I'm reminded of a few times where you hear, sometimes we need to say it to believe it because our hearts get so quickly to say, wow, I did that good work. Look at me. Look how good I have been,
right.
You know, what I'm doing here. And there's one particular pastor I know that when he would do something that people appreciated, they would say, thank you, pastor, for doing X, or thank you for your sermon, or thanks this. And he would always say, to God be the glory. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Now, he's like you and I, that in his mind, the heart kind of goes, well, you know, I'm pretty good.
A little selfish pride that comes in there. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Exactly. Yeah. And so I thought that was a good way of kind of filling God's word into our hearts to remind us of what this is all about. And do you have any examples of this? I think that was kind of a little fun thing that popped in mind.
Yeah, I was just thinking about one of my kids loves to be watched doing things. And I was thinking about a particular soccer game where grandpa and grandma happened to be there and he scored a goal. And no sooner was the ball in the goal than he was looking over at grandpa and grandma to make sure that they saw what he had just done, because that was really important to him. And I think that's how we often are with our good works. We're like, hey, God, did you see that? I really did a great thing for you here. And that's our selfishness coming out. Really good works done for the neighbor, but we're doing it and we don't even care if anybody takes notice. That's not the point. We know God will actually take notice, but that's not why we do them. As soon as we're doing it for the recognition, it actually ceases to be a truly good work. Now, it still benefits the neighbor. That's good. But it's a work now not done out of love for neighbor with a pure motivation, but it's done so that I can get the recognition. It's done in selfishness. So it's so easy to fall into that. And that's where I think every single day we've got to go back to the Lord a day after day throughout the day. You know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Help me to love my neighbor for their sake, not so that I'm getting recognition or that I'm getting something out of it.
A common theme that we're hearing now in our 10th study of love fulfilling the law, and Pastor Meyer has just said it so well. Another thing that we're seeing so often is that God gives us in Christ, on account of Christ, his cross and his resurrection, gives us a clear conscience, takes away the fear of our relationship with God, and he takes away that so that we are free in love to love the neighbor. No longer to love out of fear of our relationship with the Lord, but loving freely because of what Christ has already done for us. So that is something I encourage you, your listeners, to be reminded of every day. And he just said it so clearly, is that every day you're going to have to repent over this. And every day you're going to have to be forgiven for this. And every day God's going to work through you by his word. And that's something we got to remember. This is not to be paralyzing for us to get too much headiness, but it's about you serving your neighbor and going back to the one who fills us with his love. So I'm going to continue to move on, though. We are on page 137. I think I ended right at number 244, the word yet. So we continue to move forward. Yet the preaching of rewards and punishment is necessary. God's wrath is set forth in the preaching of punishments. This applies to the preaching of repentance. Grace is set forth in the preaching of rewards, just as Scripture in the mention of good works often embraces faith, for it wishes righteousness of the heart to be included with the fruit. So sometimes it offers grace together with other rewards. We find this in Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 14, and frequently in other places in the prophets. We also affirm what we have said often, that although justification and eternal life go along with faith, nevertheless, good works merit other bodily and spiritual rewards and degrees of rewards. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, each will receive his wages according to his labor. The righteousness of the gospel, which has to do with the promise of grace, freely receives justification and new life. But fulfilling the law, which follows faith, has to do with the law. In it, a reward is offered and is due, not freely, but according to our works. Those who earn this are justified before they do the law. As Paul says, he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son and our fellow heirs with Christ. But whenever merit is mentioned, the adversaries immediately transfer the matter from other rewards to justification. Yet the gospel freely offers justification because of Christ's merit and not on our own. His merits are delivered to us through faith. Melanchthon is very concerned in this writing that the adversaries immediately go to something that is not what is supposed to go to. Mm-hmm. So, Pastor, what's happening here and what's Melanchthon's concern?
Well, the concern is kind of the same that we've been addressing here, that merit is not how we are justified. The fulfilling of the law, which follows faith, has to do with the law. It is a reward offered and is due, not freely, but according to our works. Those who earn it or earn this are justified before they do the law. So the carrying out of the law that God has given us is not in any way, shape, or form earning our salvation. It's not making us right with God. We rather fulfill the law. We do what God has given us to do because we are justified, because we have been made a new creation in Christ. So this is going back to Jesus talking about a good tree produces good fruit. An evil tree produces evil fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. Well, if we are not already made good, we can't carry out the good works. We can't do the good things. We can't produce the good fruit. That has to be done for us. So it takes a miracle of God to make us a good tree so we can do the good things. But once we've been made a new creation, a good tree, we will produce good fruit. Good works will follow. So those who earn this, earn the this merit that's being talked about, are justified before they do the law. So the going back to the analogy I used with my family, my kids getting a reward for doing something helpful around the house, they're already part of the house. It's not like, well, if they didn't do these things, they're going to be kicked out or they don't belong. They're already part of the family. So they do these things because they're part of the family. We carry out the works because we have been made part of the family of God. I love that sentence there in 246, but whenever merit is mentioned, the adversaries immediately transfer the matter from other rewards to justification. This is such a human way of thinking. It's such a natural way of thinking that we immediately want to go back to, but I earned this. I deserve this. I have to have in some way merited this for myself. And that's just not how it works in the kingdom of God. You don't earn salvation. You don't contribute to your salvation. Jesus has done it entirely. And so your merit has no bearing on that. Now, having been justified, are you going to do the good works that you've been given to do? Absolutely. But what was happening here with the Roman Catholics was they were going back and saying, no, your merit is how you are justified. Yeah, Jesus did his part, but you got to do your part too. And that's, again, robbing Jesus of his glory, robbing him of the work that he's done. And it's a faulty understanding of justification.
It is interesting because he does give a thorough understanding of when you do a good work. Let's just give an example of when you are, let's just say, staying faithful to your spouse, when you are honoring your parents, when you are honoring authorities, rewards will happen.
Oh, yeah.
There will be rewards. Yeah. And how quick it is to then say, oh, well, I've done a good work and therefore God is pleased with me because of my work. Uh-huh. Later, all throughout this article, it is always saying God is pleased with your work in faith.
Mm-hmm.
but it's not simply by your work and how quickly that sneaks into our hearts, you know?
Yeah. And what's missing when we want to say God is pleased with me because of what I've done is what have we removed there? We've removed Jesus. You know, he is pleased with me through Christ. And now I've done this good work that's carried out by faith in Christ. And yes, God is pleased with that, but you remove Christ from the picture, and what are we doing? We're dead in our sin. We have no hope of approaching the Lord or of him being pleased with us. So we better not be removing Christ from the picture.
I love it. And this is where I've been very blessed as we've gone through these studies by all of our pastors. And that's why I encourage you, our listeners, to listen to previous studies that we've had. Because we just can't stop talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
And how quickly, even as we do this, we start thinking about our own works and our own lists and how why this was so important to thoroughly go through for the reformers. And guess what? The heart, the old Adam heart, has not gotten better in over 500 mm-hmm. years. Therefore, we still need the same Jesus. We still need the same repentance. But all of it always is that assurance of knowing we have a God who freely forgives on account of Christ. Pastor, anything else you want to highlight before we start reading on?
I think just that whole section that follows 246 is a beautiful explanation of the gospel. You know,
all right, let's keep going.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, did you have more to add to that?
Yeah, where it's, yet the gospel freely offers justification because of Christ's merits and not of our own. His merits are delivered to us through faith. Works and troubles do not merit justification, but other payments as the reward is offered for the works in these passages. So I just love that, how clear it is that we benefit from Christ's merits. Why are we trying to put forth our own when we've got Christ's merits? You know, it's like going to offer something to the king, and here you have the son of the king who says, I've got you covered, and offers this beautiful golden vase, and then we come along, we're like, yeah, but look what I got, and we got this clay pot, you know, thing that we made out of mud that's all cracked and falling apart, and like, hey God, here it is for you, isn't this great? Why would we want to do that? We Jesus has us covered, right?
Yeah, here you go, God. You're welcome.
Yeah,
yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. Well, let's keep going through here. We are on number 246. I'll read exactly what Pastor just read. Well, because it's so good. And plus, it's according to Scripture. It says, yet the gospel freely offers justification because of Christ's merits and not our own. His merits are delivered to us through faith. Works and troubles do not merit justification, but other payments, as the reward is offered for the works in these passages. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. 2 Corinthians 9. Here, clearly, the measure of the reward is connected to the measure of the work. Honor your father and your mother, and your days may be long in the land. Exodus 20. Also here, the law offers a reward to a certain work. The fulfilling of the law earns a reward, for a reward properly relates to the law. Yet we should be mindful of the gospel, which freely offers justification for Christ's sake. We neither obey the law nor can obey it before we have been reconciled to God, justified, and reborn. Nor would fulfilling the law please God unless we were accepted because of faith. People are accepted because of faith. For this very reason, the initial fulfilling of the law pleases and has a reward in this life and in the next. Regarding the term reward, many other remarks derived from the nature of the law might be made here. Since they are too long, they must be explained in another connection. So I want to get to this, the adversary's other arguments, but it is very important for us to kind of keep going back to what he keeps hitting on, is that the law is good. The law is good
it is.
As long as you keep it in the right context. Can you expound on that?
Yeah, the law is very good, in fact. That's part of the problem. the law is good and we are not. So the law reveals that we're not good because we haven't, you know, honor your father and your mother. Pretty clear, right? And how many of us could say that we have perfectly honored our parents all the time? Well, not a single one of us. So what does that law show us? It shows us our sin, but that it also, of course, carries, okay, now this is what God's will is for you. We want to now honor our parents because that honors God, that glorifies God. But we're not going to merit salvation by doing that because we've already broken that law. This kind of takes me back, this section here takes me back to freshman year of college, New Testament with Dr. Middendorf, and he's teaching about the basics of the faith. And he says, comes down to this, do you want justice or do you want mercy? Because if you want justice, you're going to get what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve because what I deserve is God's wrath. If we're looking for justice, we're in big, big trouble. If we want to be graded by what we've done, we're in big trouble. What we need is mercy. And then having received mercy, yeah, we want to now do what God would have us do, not to earn salvation, but because we love the Lord, because we've been made a new creation, because it helps our neighbor. So now we're wanting to fulfill the law, not in order to merit salvation, but because it's good. It's good to fulfill the law.
Well, let's keep doing it, of course, always in faith. Pastor, anything else you want to highlight before we get to the adversary's other arguments?
No, I think let's keep going.
All right. Page 138, number 249. The adversaries insist that good works have the right to merit eternal life because Paul says he will render each according to his works, Romans 2. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, Romans 2. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, John 5. I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, Matthew 25. In these and similar passages in which works are praised in the scriptures, it is necessary to understand not only outward works, but also the faith of the heart. Scripture does not speak of hypocrisy, but of the righteousness of the heart with its fruit. Furthermore, whenever the law and works are mentioned, we must know that Christ cannot be excluded as mediator. He is the end of the law. As he says himself, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have said above that all passages about works can be judged according to this rule. When eternal life is granted to works, it is granted to those who have been justified. Only justified people who are led by the Spirit of Christ can do good works. Without faith and Christ as mediator, good works do not please according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When Paul says he will render to each one according to his works, not only the outward work ought to be understood, but all righteousness or unrighteousness. So glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, namely to the righteous. You gave me food is cited as a fruit and witness of the righteousness of the heart and of faith, and therefore eternal life is given to righteousness. In this way, Scripture at the same time with the fruit embraces the righteousness of the heart. Scripture often names the fruit so that the inexperienced understand better. It also names them to show that a new life and rebirth are required and not hypocrisy. But rebirth happens through faith and repentance. I'm going to stop there, Pastor, because it makes very clear distinctions about without faith and Christ as mediator, good works do not please, right, according to Hebrews 11. And how quickly we can get lost in kind of wordage once again. How do you want to break that down?
Yeah, only justified people who are led by the Spirit of Christ can do good works. Without faith and Christ as mediator, good works do not please God. You go back to Matthew 25, 35. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. What was the response of the people in that? They said, when did we do that? They, if merit, if works merited this, they would have been saying, well, yeah, we sure did, because you told us to, and we did it. We carried it all out perfectly, just like you told us to do. That's not their response. Their response was, when did we do that? We don't even remember doing these things. See, faith carries out these good works and doesn't measure them. You know, we're not works that are carried out in faith. We don't go, yeah, I did that and I need the credit. I need you to remember that I did that because see that good thing I did. No, faith carries out these good works because that's what you're supposed to do. And because your neighbor benefits from it. And so you do that good work and it's done and it's forgotten. You're not even thinking about it because you weren't doing it for the recognition. You were doing it out of love for neighbor. And so Jesus is making the point there, and that's an often misunderstood section of Scripture. He's not saying that those who are justified are those who carried out the good works, and that's why they're justified, but rather they carried out the good works because they were justified, because of who they are as the redeemed children of God, because they had been renewed by the Holy Spirit. So we don't carry out those works and then go back to God and say, see what I've done for you. But God says, see what I've done for you. Now go do those good works. It really kind of goes back to Exodus chapter 20. When God gives the Ten Commandments, you remember the context of that, right? God has already rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods, and so forth, right? He gives the Ten Commandments. But the rescue has already happened. He's already made them his people. And now they're going to live as his people. From that redeemed status. And we do the same. We've been redeemed already. It's finished. Now we live from the completed work of Christ, and we carry out those good works for the good of our neighbor, not so that we get the credit.
Which creates another issue for each one of us. It's because I want the credit.
Yeah.
But then when you actually ask, do you really want that credit? Because it will never be enough. We don't want to go there, uh-huh. Right? I want to stop where I get the credit and then I don't have to think about it anymore. Mm. But it's so important, as it says so clearly here, that that we only are doing what God has called us to do. This is Luke 17, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And only done what the Lord has called us to do. And to him be all the glory, which for you, our listeners, and for Pastor Meyer and myself, is how hard is that? Which is why if you do not think that the Christian life is a daily life of repentance, then we've lost track of the gospel completely. It's because we forget of all that we deserve, as Pastor said, and what we need is what is merciful from God himself. Mm. Pastor, we're almost to the end here. I'm looking to read the rest, but do you have anything else you want to highlight?
I just love that last section, that last sentence there. But rebirth happens through faith in repentance. Rebirth is not something that we earn. It is accomplished through faith in repentance and turning back to Jesus. So it just keeps going back to Jesus.
I love it. 254, page 140, we conclude this reading. No sane person can judge otherwise. Neither do we needlessly attempt to make a fine distinction, trying to separate the fruit from the righteousness of the heart. If only the adversaries would have concealed that the fruit pleases because of faith and because of Christ as mediator, but that by themselves they are not worthy of grace and of eternal life. We condemn this failure in the doctrine of the adversaries. In some passages of Scripture, understood either in a philosophical or Jewish manner, they abolish the righteousness of faith and exclude Christ as mediator. From these passages, they conclude that works merit grace, sometimes in a merely agreeable way, and at other times in a wholly deserving way, namely when love is added. They maintain that works justify, and because they are righteousness, they are worthy of eternal life. The error clearly abolishes the righteousness of faith, which believes that we have access to God for Christ's sake, not for the sake of our works. It also contradicts the truth that Christ, as priest and mediator, we are led to the Father and have a reconciled Father. As has been said well enough before, this teaching about the righteousness of faith is not neglected in Christ's church, because without it, we cannot consider Christ's office. Then the doctrine of justification, that is left only a doctrine of the law. We should keep the gospel and the doctrine about the promise granted for Christ's sake. As you said before, it's wonderful. He ends this section with, for Christ's sake. Pastor, we have about a minute and a half left in our time. How do you want to break this part down and give us a whole rundown of the whole thing and encourage our listeners?
Yeah, so you have the office of Christ as priest and mediator. That's not our office. That's his. So we don't have to offer the sacrifice to God on behalf of our sins. Christ has done it. He is the mediator. We're not the mediators. So we go through Christ, and we do have access to God. We are righteous before him, not for our own sake, but because of his sake. And I love that last section, that we should keep the gospel and the doctrine about the promise granted for Christ's sake. The gospel is good news. It's not law. It's not a to-do. It's not something we have to do. The gospel is Christ for you. It's already done. It's ours. By faith in Christ, we already have justification. We already have a right standing before God, and we can rejoice in that. And then we can do the good works, not worrying about if we're going to be saved, because we are, because of the promise, because of Christ.
Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, clearly confessing the truth of love fulfilling the law from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Pastor Meyer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.